Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, as part of our readings, we have been given a great psalm, Psalm 34. Now, we don't have the entire psalm given to us. The psalm is actually 22 verses long. We're given the first 8 verses, which is the introduction. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to just explore these 8 verses. And we're going to do that by breaking them into 3 parts. So these are the 3 divisions that I see in these 8 verses. First, you have a summons. The psalmist summons us. Then you have an explanation for the summons. And then lastly, there's an invitation from the psalmist. So first, the summons. Then you have an explanation for the summons. And then last, an invitation. So first, the summons. We've all been summoned to a hearing, summoned to jury duty, maybe when you were little, summoned to the principal's office. Well, the psalmist this morning, he summons us, and he summons us to praise and magnify the Lord. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." To bless is to kneel down, to bend the knee, to praise God. "I will bless the Lord at all times," says the psalmist, "and his praise shall ever be in my mouth." You know, praise, it's a mode of love that has an element of joy in it. It's to exalt in something. The psalmist says, "His praise shall ever be in my mouth." Now, when you think about praising something, to think about the last time you praised something in your life, there's almost always a desire for the other person, the person you're talking to. You want them to share in this praise as well. So if you've found a good book or went to a good restaurant, or if you really like your church, you're bound to praise it to someone. And what you want is that other person to experience it and to say, "Yes, that was a great book," or "I did love that restaurant." You see, that's what the psalmist is doing this morning. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth. I will glory in the Lord. Let the humble hear and rejoice. Proclaim with me, the greatness of the Lord. Let us exalt his name together." Join me, he says, in this praise. So that's the summons. Now, after the summons comes the explanation why he is summoning us. He says this, verse 4 and following. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me out of all my terror. Look upon him and be radiant, and let not your faces be ashamed. I called in my affliction, and the Lord heard me and saved me from all my troubles." I sought the Lord. To seek the Lord. In the Psalms, this is almost a technical phrase for going into the sanctuary, into the temple. You seek the Lord by entering the sanctuary. And we might ask, well, why not go into nature to seek God? And of course, sometimes nature is a good place to go. But the sanctuary, it holds the tokens, the symbols, the signs that this God is not merely powerful and wise, but that he's our God, a God who makes covenant with us. So the psalmist, he goes into the sanctuary, and we're not told what causes him to seek the Lord. All we know is that he's afraid because of some trouble in his life, and he feels ashamed. Ashamed in the Hebrew is the opposite of glory, right? To have shame is to lose face. It's to want to crawl in a hole to hide. So he's ashamed. And he's also, as we said, he's afraid because of a trouble. You know, trouble, the word that the psalmist uses in verse 6, I mean, think about a time in your life when you were in trouble. Isn't it true that at these times, the trouble can loom so large that it seems there's no way out? It can seem as if you're imprisoned by your trouble. I recently heard a poem on NPR where the writer was comparing her trouble to a large gray Russian coat. Her trouble was that her daughter had been murdered. And she says this trouble, it was like a large gray Russian coat. It burst into the house and it sits at our dinner table. It crawls with us into bed. It surrounds us. It occupies my mind. It constantly weighs me down. I cannot escape the trouble. It dominates me. Trouble is when you sense or feel that there's no exit. It's to feel boxed in. It's never going to be anything other than this. And the truth is, if we're honest, we're all in trouble. We're not all sick, but we are all terminal. We may not be widows, we may not have lost our child, but all of us will lose what is precious to us. And there's no escape. And so we can focus on the present and forget about the crocodiles that are coming down the stream to take away our loved ones and ourselves. But the truth is, we're in trouble. To live in this world is to face trouble. But listen now to what the psalmist says. He says, God saved me from every trouble. He saved me. This word saved, here's what my Hebrew dictionary says. The word is yasha. And originally, the root for this word is believed to have meant to be open or to be free, to be in a wide open space. The opposite is to be cramped, to be boxed in. In other words, when one has plenty of room in which to move, he feels safe and secure. To be saved is to see in your trouble a door, an exit, a life after. It's interesting, Jesus, which is a form of this word, yasha, Jesus in Hebrew, it means God saves. Jesus is the one who puts us in wide open spaces. He says of himself, I am the door of life. I'm the door. St. Paul says in Ephesians, through him we have access to God. He came to tell us and show us about God and then to open the way to him. Jesus is the door, the exit from our trouble. I was in trouble and he saved me. He took away my fears. One of my favorite books is a book called Tokens of Trust by Rowan Williams, the previous Archbishop of Canterbury. To me, it's one of the best introductions to the Christian faith out there. But Rowan, in this book, he writes about a salvation as seeing a door, an exit. Salvation is being placed in a wide space where you're not boxed in. And he says this, God always has the capacity to do something fresh and new, to bring something different out of a situation, because nothing can ultimately frustrate his longings for his creation. To seek the Lord and to come face to face with a God who is unfailingly generous to us, who gives us a new future, it is, as the psalmist says, to be saved from our troubles. So there's the summons, there's the explanation, the testimony of how God has saved him. And then comes the invitation. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are they who trust in him. Taste and see. This is probably the most well-known part of this psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You think about it, that is really a daring bit of admonition to taste and see, as if God's goodness were like food. Taste it, see how good it is. And you see, this invitation, it's a key part of the psalm, because you can receive the summons to praise, and you can even hear the testimonies of those who have been delivered. But if you've never tasted it, it won't really grip you. In that same book, Rowan Williams, he makes the statement that the truth of the faith is not just one more fact among other facts. It's not that the goodness of God is this fact out there that you must analyze, know, test, so it becomes an intellectual problem. No, Williams says the truth of the faith becomes known to us when we open ourselves to it, when we allow ourselves to be touched by it, when we yield ourselves to it. It's not primarily an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. And the call is to surrender, to yield to this experience. I mean, if someone came to me and said, you know, I would like to not just know about love, I'd like to taste love. If they said that, I'd be foolish to give them a definition of love or even a good explanation of it. I'd say if he was looking for romantic love, then date. Go out there, be vulnerable, open your heart. Let someone come into your heart and show someone your own heart, right? And then one of these days, you'll be looking over the counter and you'll say, I'm experiencing love. This is it. Surrender, yielding to the experience. William says it's not that we don't know enough about God. We know plenty about God. The problem is we haven't surrendered ourselves to him. We haven't sought to taste him. Let me end with this illustration. A few years ago, Trisha and I watched a movie called The Soloist. Many of you have probably seen it. It's based on a true story. It has two main characters, Steve and Nathaniel. Steve is a reporter for the LA Times, and Nathaniel is homeless. He's living on the streets, he's mentally ill, and he's a dropout from the Juilliard School of Music. Now, Nathaniel, he's an incredibly gifted musician. He loves music, especially Beethoven. And in the story, as Steve and Nathaniel become friends, at one point, Steve invites Nathaniel to hear the LA Symphony. They're playing Beethoven's Third. But Nathaniel says, I don't like to be in crowds. So Steve says, well, I'll try to get us in to the last rehearsal. And so you see them there, two of them, sitting in this huge auditorium, and the music begins. And as you watch them, it's so clear that Nathaniel is lost in wonder. And at one point, he whispers to Steve, he's in the room. And Steve says, who's that? And Nathaniel says, Beethoven. He's in the room. Afterwards, there's a scene with Steve sitting in a restaurant with his ex-wife, and he's talking about this experience. And he says, you cannot believe what it was like sitting next to him. I mean, I knew we were in the same room. We were listening to the same music. But my God, he was living it. He says, I was there. And I thought, there is something higher. And he's in it. And I'm a stranger to it. I don't even know what the heck to call it. And then his wife says something that he can't hear. And he says, what? And she shouts, grace. Grace, he says. Yes, grace. And he says, well, if that's it, I don't know it yet. But he knows it. He has surrendered to it. He was transported. I have never loved anything like he loved that music. He surrenders to it. And you see, it's the surrendering, the opening of your heart every day again, the letting the goodness of God into your soul so that you can taste it. And the saying yes This God is good. This God is gracious. He is unfailingly generous, inexhaustible in his desire, in his longing to bring wholeness to his creation. That's the God we are summoned to praise this morning. The God who comes to us in Jesus to take away our troubles and to save us from our shame and fear. Amen.